Thank you. May be seated. If you have your copies of God's Word, if you would turn, please, to Luke 11. Our text today, Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. Luke 11, 5 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. Door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of prayer, that we can come before you. We can come before you, the King of the universe, with all of our concerns and cares. Lord, you invite us into your presence. And Lord, we come today with a prayer that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This is a fairly well-known parable, at least the saying is. And I thought once to entitle this sermon, Asking, because asking is certainly a theme of this text. It's implied there in verse 5 and verse 8. But verse 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 speak specifically of asking. But that's not the primary thrust of this passage. Certainly it is appropriate that we ask God, that we persist in prayer, and certainly that is the theme, one of the themes of this text. But the primary thrust of this text is expressed in another term, call the Homer. Now just hold on to that for a few minutes. That can be your Hebrew lesson for the day. Call the Homer. In this parable, Jesus tells us a story of a man who went next door to his neighbor to borrow some bread because a friend of his had shown up at his house at midnight. Now, that's not all that unusual in that part of the world, because at certain times of year, it's scorching hot in the daytime, and a lot of people traveled in the evening and on into the night to avoid the heat of the day. You also need to understand that in that culture and that time, hospitality just wasn't something you did as a social grace. It was a sacred duty. It was your duty to set before your guest an abundance of food and drink for them to enjoy. But there was no 24-hour grocery store. There was nowhere to go and get food and provision for your friend. Generally, the bread was baked fresh every day, and they baked enough for the day and perhaps a little extra. But these folks show up at midnight, and the people have nothing to give them. So he goes next door to his friend to borrow 3 loaves of bread. Now he gets there, and the door is closed and locked. In that culture, in that time, the door was usually open is open all day. It's open as long as people were stirring around the house. But when you get there and the door's closed and locked, it's a sign that we're all buttoned up for the night and we don't need to be disturbed. That does not deter the friend. He begins to knock on the door. His friend, who is behind the locked door in bed, says, "Go away and leave us alone. We're in bed asleep." Now, you also need to understand about the construction of the house. These were basically one-room houses with dirt floors. But there was a platform away from the door on the other wall that took up about a third of the main the room there that was the house. And it was a raised platform. And that's where the family slept, on pallets, we would call them, out in the country. And they were bedded down for the night. But the other thing that they did was to bring their livestock in for the night. The donkey, if they were fortunate enough to have one. The sheep, the goats, the cows, if they had one. The chickens and the ducks. And they slept on the dirt floor. So you can see, for the man to get up, climb over the family, make his way through the animals to the front door, there's not going to be anybody asleep in the house by the time he gets to the door. So he says, "Go away. Leave us alone. We're in bed and we can't be disturbed." But the friend keeps knocking. The text there uses the word boldness. Your text might say persistence. The Greek word there actually is translated shamelessness. This man won't quit. He just keeps knocking and hollering, "Come open the door." Shameless persistence. He has no consideration for the kids, the chickens, or anything else in the house. And notice what Jesus says. He will not give him the bread because he is his friend. He's not going to get up and give him the bread because they're friends. But because of his persistence, because that man's out there at the door knocking and hollering and won't shut up, he's going to give him anything he wants to get him to go away. So Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." If this friend can be compelled to get up and help his friend, even when he doesn't want to, how much more will your Father in heaven, your good, loving, compassionate, merciful Father in heaven, how much more will he give his children the things that they need? You see, the thrust of this parable is not made by comparison with the reluctant friend. It's not made by comparison with the persistent friend who is outside knocking. It's not that we are to assault heaven with our prayers continually until we compel God to do that which we want. That's not the point of the parable at all. The point of the parable is made by way of contrast. The contrast of God the Father with this reluctant, so-called friend. It's by contrast between those two. It is an argument from the lesser to the greater. It is an argument, a specific kind of argumentation that derives its name from the transliterated Hebrew kal vachomer, from the light to the heavy, from the less important to the more important, from the lesser to the greater. Jesus says, if this friend will get up and give this man what he wants, how much more? How much more? See, that's a tip-off when you're reading Scripture. Generally, when you see those words, it is this kal vachomer argument. How much more will God give his children? You see, Jesus lays before us here the grace of God, God's goodness to us. We ask God, and he provides for us out of his inexhaustible riches, out of his great mercy. All things in this universe belong to our Father in heaven, and we ask, and he provides. Now, we should say that he provides in his time and according to his wisdom. It's not some magic charm, as people like to use prayer sometimes. We ask for what we want. We ask for our needs. And God responds out of his wisdom. And even if God does not respond right away, the lesson here, one lesson, is certainly that we should continue to pray day by day, week by week, month by month, even year by year. There are plenty of examples in Scripture. People like Hannah, Zechariah, Simeon, Nehemiah, we read this morning. People who prayed for months, years even, before they saw God respond in remarkable, wondrous ways. And even if God doesn't respond, even if your prayer goes unanswered, you should remember this. Is because of his love for you. God sometimes denies our request in order to give us something better. Sometimes he denies our request out of his great love for us and because of his infinite wisdom. And you should also consider this. Look at your prayers. What are you praying for? Evaluate what you're asking for. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you want to spend what you get on your own self. This comparison here, this contrast from the lesser to the greater, this is based on God's love and God's goodness. It is Jesus showing us here the wondrous love and care that God has for his children. He provides all that we can ask or imagine. Look at what you have. Look at how God has blessed you this day. Look at your home and your children and the food you have and the air you breathe and the wonders of the world that you noticed on the way over here today. All those came from the hand of God. God provides those. And it is he to whom we should look and to whom we should ask, for all these things come from his hand. This is the point here, the contrast. And notice how Jesus brings this together, how he ties all this together after the parable. He says that you who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more, Jesus says, does God know how to give good things to those who love him, to those who ask him? You see, we are all in love, very much in love, with ourselves. That's one of our problems. Self is the chief idol in each of our lives. And we won't get up at midnight to help our friend unless we're hounded and badgered to do so. You know, friendship only goes so far in the middle of the night. But when the one who is in need is one of our children, all of a sudden we're overflowing with self-sacrifice and generosity. And Jesus says, even you fathers who are very sinful people, you will give good gifts. You know how to give good gifts to your children. You who are evil in nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will God, who is good, who is holy, who is loving and compassionate, how much more will he give to his children who ask him? But notice the broken structure there at the end of verse 13. Jesus says, "You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children." But he does not say, "How much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him?" He says, "How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus substitutes Holy Spirit for good gifts in the parallel structure there. But is not the Holy Spirit the greatest of all gifts that you can receive? Is not the gift of the Holy Spirit the greatest gift you can ever receive forever and ever? You see, you were lost and in darkness. Your eyes were blinded. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates. It is by the Holy Spirit that you were born again. It is the Holy Spirit that opens your eyes to the truth of the gospel. Paul says these things are spiritually discerned. It is only by the gift of the Holy Spirit that you can read the word and understand what it says. This is the most wondrous gift you could ever receive. And God provides this for those who ask. Those who come to him seeking the Holy Spirit. This is his great outpouring of himself into your heart and into your life to change your heart, to change your life, to give you a new heart that you might believe and be saved. What could be a greater gift than that? And the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is something else. If you've believed, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the deposit. He is the guarantee of your inheritance. That's how we know we're going to heaven. That's how we know that we're right in the sight of God, because he has poured his Spirit into our hearts. How much more could you ask from God than that? A deposit, the earnest money, the guarantee that God is going to fulfill his promise, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if God gives you such a wondrous gift, why will he not also give you all these other favors you ask? If he has given you the greatest thing you could ever hope for, why would he not grant the other things that you ask in accordance with his love and his infinite wisdom, which is perfect in the way he answers? But you know, that verse, there's probably few verses in Scripture like that verse that tear down and throw down the protest of the unbeliever, that cast aside all their excuses and their protest. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not see the depth and the breadth of their sin. They're busy constructing their own righteousness out of their own good works, which are filthy rags in the sight of God. They don't see their need for Jesus. They do not understand that Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. They comfort themselves by lying to themselves that there is no judgment, that there is no hell, that there is no eternal punishment for those without Christ. They're blind. They can't see the truth. They can't understand God's word because these things are spiritually discerned. They think these things are foolishness because their hearts are hard. Their foolish hearts are corrupted. And it's the Holy Spirit who changes hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who draws people to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who gives them a new heart that they might believe and be saved. And they do not have the Holy Spirit because they do not ask. And the promise of Scripture is clear. It's right here. How much more? How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? All their excuses are gone. They do not have because they do not ask. Now, as for you who are in Christ, you need to examine your own prayer life. Do you seek that which is spiritual? Is your first concern the things of the Spirit? You see, Jesus told us elsewhere to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you as well. For we did not receive a spirit that holds us in slavery to fear, he said. We received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. Our Father, who is in heaven, who longs to give good gifts to his children, who longs to give us that for which we ask, more than all we can ask or imagine, through his mighty power that is at work within us, through his Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Lord, thank you for your marvelous love for us. Lord, it was by your Spirit that our hearts were changed, our hearts of stone were turned to hearts of flesh, that we might believe and be saved. Lord, thank you for this wondrous gift. And Lord, we would pray for those we know, those of our families and friends and extended families and co-workers, Lord, all those who are without you, Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts. Lord, that you would send your Spirit into their hearts, convicting them of their sin, convicting them of their need for Jesus Christ. Give them, we pray, the gift of the Spirit. Lord, turn their hearts that they might cry out to you. Lord, that they might receive new hearts, that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, help us as we pray. Lord, help us to ask and seek and knock, asking that which we need, seeking your will for our life, and continuing to knock persistently every day about everything, being in prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would hear us. Lord, that you who have given us the greatest of all gifts will also give us all things according to your wisdom and your love, which is beyond measure, beyond compare. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.